We are going to again be in Luke chapter 11 this morning, right after the teaching of Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the version that he taught his disciples. And this is still within the section in which we are understanding that what Jesus is doing here is teaching us to pray. And one thing we have to learn is that learning to pray is about much more than just saying the right words. And this section, these verses that follow, are about how do we pray, and one thing that we have to know in order to pray, and that is who we are praying to. This will affect how you pray. Your idea of God will affect how it is that you approach Him, the manner in which you address Him, and the manner in which you ask or don't ask things of Him. There are many doubts and thoughts that can hinder our willingness to pray. And that's exactly what Jesus is taking aim at here in this next section. So before we hear these words from the Word of God, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that this is Your Word. These are words that You have superintended by Your Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate author of these words, recording the words of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so we require the work of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words to also understand them. May the author of these words also illuminate our minds to the meaning of these words. And Lord, may we not merely learn something and have some fact or information that we stuff into our minds, but Lord, may this affect our hearts. May this affect our actions. Lord, change us through the reading and expounding of Your Word this morning. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 11. We are going to be looking at verses 5 through 13, the section immediately following the Lord's Prayer here. So let us hear now the Word of the Lord. And He said to them, "Which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever." Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and in the middle of it realized that they are not listening to you? Have you ever been talking and perhaps pouring out your heart about something that's happened to you, and after you're done with that, they don't acknowledge the words you've said or the emotions that you've expressed, but they just start talking about something that they were thinking of or they wanted to talk about? Everyone can talk, and yet very few people have the talent to actually listen. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, when I can tell somebody isn't listening, I stop talking. Right? When someone's not listening, I'm not going to waste my time and talking things out. I'm actually not an auditory processor. I don't have to speak out things in order to process them, so I can do that internally. And if someone is not listening, I just stop talking. Now, let me make a confession that I think some of you may also make when you realize it, but I sometimes struggle with prayer for the same reason. The minute that I get into my mind that perhaps God is not listening, or doesn't care to what it is that I am saying, or perhaps that what I'm saying won't change anything, I start to stop talking. I start to stop praying. praying. And that's when I will find I have some dry spells in my prayers, when I get into my mind the idea that perhaps God is not listening. Now, there might be other reasons you stop talking in a conversation. Sometimes you think the person that you're talking to is only going to return judgment for whatever it is that you are saying. Ever have a friend that you tell them something that's going on in your life and the only thing that they respond with was, well, you did this wrong and you did that wrong. And you said, I know that's what I did wrong, but that's not why I'm talking to you about this. You know, an unsympathetic ear will also be a reason for us to stop talking. And also, if we think that God has an unsympathetic ear, we will stop praying. These are two things that keep us from prayer. Somebody that we don't think is listening, and if we think that God is not listening with a sympathetic ear. Now, I mentioned conversation with somebody that you know because Christianity really is the name that we give to those that have a relationship with the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you've ever struggled with your communication with another person, you probably have also struggled in your prayer life. And this passage here from verses 5 to 13 tells us that when we think that God is unwilling to hear us, that he's not eager to answer us, but just to give us perhaps harsh words, our problem is actually not with God, it's with us and our conception of who God is in our prayers. We don't know who we're talking to. We have misjudged the hearer of our prayers. We have a wrong view of God. And Jesus here in this passage is correcting what may be a wrong view of God with two, it seems like many parables that he's telling here. And then he ends with an instruction, a statement that we are to believe and have, if we have this belief, if these parables change the way that we view God, then when we get to the statement, we will pray differently. We will have a different attitude in our prayer. We will speak where before we may have been silent. Now, the first little parable that he tells here is in verses 5 to 8, if you still have your Bibles open. You can see there, this person is called a friend. This is sometimes called the parable of the friend at midnight, or as I like to think of it, as the sleepy neighbor. In the story, someone goes to his friend, his neighbor, in the middle of the night, at midnight, and says that he has a traveler that's just come out of town. Now, in some regions in the ancient world, if you think of the desert regions, you don't want to travel during the daytime, right? The sun is out, it's hot. And so in some parts of the world, it was expected to get visitors in the middle of the night. But actually in Israel, they're close enough to the ocean that it's cool enough in the daytime that you would get all of your visitors during the day. And so getting a visitor that is traveling at midnight is something that is unexpected. It's something you didn't plan for, right? And in this story, in this parable, he has this visitor, but he has nothing for him. He has no bread. And in that time, you know, the bread was kind of like the utensils. You know, you would have any kind of food that you're eating, herbs or meat, and you'd use the bread to pick it up. You don't even have that. You have no way to feed him. It's like, I don't have any silverware. I don't have any food for this guy. And so you go to a neighbor and say, I need this because I am going to look really embarrassed. I'm going to look really bad if I don't have something to serve this person. And Jesus has this question that kind of lasts the entire parable. Like, can you imagine if you did that and you went to your friend and you said, I have this great need. Can you imagine them saying, oh, I'm already in bed. The kids are in bed. Can't disturb them. The door is locked already. I mean, I'd have to pull the cord in order to unlock. I can't do it. I just can't answer your request right now. Can you imagine that? And the answer that you're expecting, and the way that he phrases this, is no, you can't imagine that. In that day and time, a community was prided itself on its hospitality. When it's listing the sins of Sodom, if you were to think of what were the sins of Sodom, what is their heart and deepest sin, perhaps you wouldn't have mentioned what Ezekiel mentions when he basically says they were not hospitable. That was one of their great sins. They were not hospitable to the visitors that came in. They weren't willing to host them and give to them. They wanted to take from them. That was how they framed it. And this text frames it as, you know, this sleepy friend, even if he doesn't answer your request just from the fact that he's your friend, wouldn't he also just answer the request because of, and the word that's used here is perhaps translated differently in everybody's Bibles here. We probably have five different translations in the pews here and probably translated five different ways because we don't really know how to translate this word. Importunity or impudence or shamelessness. And it's because in English and European cultures, we don't really have a word for this. The word here actually means a sense of community shame. And the thought is, you know, even if your friend doesn't do it because they're your friend, they will do it because they would get shame from the community. Oh, we're looking bad because you didn't help us host this person and give hospitality to them. For that reason alone, they'll answer your call, not to mention the fact that they're your friend. Now, the comparison here to God is not that we should think of God as sleepy and slow to answer our calls and is only going to do it out of a sense of shame. The contrast here is meant to be a contrast, not a quick comparison. And it's also what my seminary professors would always drive into us, an a fortiori argument. And we'd all cock our heads a little bit and say, what does that mean? He says, from the lesser to the greater. If this, then how much more this? And that's the argument he's making here. If your sleepy neighbor would answer your calls for help, how much more would God, who called Abraham his friend, how much more will he be willing to answer your prayers? You see, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he not only has to say, here's some words, but he has to say, now think about who you're praying to. You're not going to pray to them unless you think that they're going to answer you. You're not going to knock on the door that you know that there's not going to be an answer. But he says, think about it in terms of this. God is much more willing to answer your knock at the door than even your friend, even somebody that would just do it from a sense of shame. How much more is God ready and willing to answer your plea? That's the first thing that we have to learn here in this lesson on who we pray to. The very first thing is that God is willing to answer our prayers. You know, sometimes I think we hear God loves us. And have you ever had the question in your mind, yeah, but does he like me? We know God loves us, but sometimes we doubt whether or not he likes us. And this is in a sense to say, when you go to God in prayer, think of him as your friend that you're going to and you have a need. You're knocking on his door. Is he going to answer? The answer is yes. He is willing to answer the door. And then, if that wasn't enough, he's going to use another analogy, because it's not just as if you're going to a friend for help. He uses this other analogy, especially in 11 and 12, where he has this other parable-like saying, and some people actually look at the structure and think it's like a poem, but for us it kind of works like a parable, right? It's the illustration of a father answering a child's request for help. And it's interesting contrasts here, right? If your child were to go to you and ask for a fish, would you give them a serpent? If they were to ask you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Now, these two things are not things that are related in our minds. But in that day and time, they actually were very closely related. Many of you here have probably gone fishing more than once. And if you've gone fishing more than once, you've probably caught things that you want and things that you don't want on the hook, right? And in that day, every single time they went fishing, they caught things they didn't want because they fished by net. And when you fish by net, you just get everything. You get fish you want to eat. You get eels. You get snakes. And for them, an eel was just a sea snake, right? You got all this junk in the net. So if you want to go get fish, you might get fish in your net, but you also might get snakes and eels and things like that. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying, now when you go fishing and you get that net, and it's full of that, do you reach in there, grab the serpent or the eel, and say, here you go, son, here's dinner? No. You grab the fish. You grab what you actually want to eat. Nobody wants to eat snake. Nobody wants to eat eel that I know of. You know, the times that I have gone fishing has been twice, and I caught two things. I caught bluegill, and I caught seaweed. And I'll tell you, I didn't really want to eat either one of them because I'm not a fish person, but I did not take the seaweed and fry it up and serve it to my family. Why? It's not good to eat. You know what is good to give to your child. The analogy here is, if God is like a father, he is going to give what is good to his children. He gives the fish and not the eel or the serpent. He gives the egg and not the scorpion. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a scorpion before, but they can curl up, and when they curl up, they actually look like a little egg. And many people in those days would not necessarily have a chicken coop, But they would go out searching for eggs. They would just go find where birds had laid their eggs, almost like you go searching for mushrooms or something like that. And they would know what's good and what's not. And as you're searching for those eggs, those different colored eggs, you had to know, okay, that's an egg. Oh, that's a scorpion that's rolled up. I'm not going to pick that up. And so those two things were related to them. When the father goes out because the child says that they're hungry, they're going to go out and they're going to look for an egg. They're not going to take back the scorpion and say, here you go, here's breakfast. And now the comparison here is meant to think of, you know, those things which are not good, snakes, and perhaps poisonous, scorpions, and those things that are actually good for us, fish and eggs. What would a normal father give to their child? They would give what they know is good for their child. That's why this analogy is here. Not only is when you pray to God, are you praying as if to a friend who is willing to open the door? You are praying to a father who's not only willing to open the door, but eager. A father will go out and get things for their children. They almost have to put the brakes on there when their children ask for things, right? They're wanting to give good things to their children. And that's the second thing we have to know about God here. In order for us to be taught to pray, we have to know that God acts to us like a friend, but he also acts to us like a father that is eager to answer our prayers. And so we're given that instruction, right? Ask, knock, seek. Don't be reluctant to do that. Perhaps you were listening intently to the reading in James chapter 4. It's a very similar passage there in terms of asking and receiving. If you look at James chapter 4, there's a great concept here that parallels this that I think we need to learn. James chapter 4, look at verse 2 there in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, he says, all these things, right? You have all these desires, but why don't you have what you need or what you want? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You have somebody that is willing and eager to answer you, but you do not ask. That's why you do not have. Yet verse 3 also gives another reason why you might not have. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, I want to explore that dimension there because it kind of relates to God as a father who wants to give good things to his children, of why we might not get an answer to our questions. Not only because we don't ask, but perhaps because we ask wrongly. How do you ask wrongly? How do you make a misuse of prayer? Well, as James puts it, you just ask to spend on your passions. That is, your wants, your particular desires. And who asks for something that just to spend on your desires? Often a master will ask a slave for that, right? Just to spend on their desires. Is that the relationship that we think of when we think of God? That we're as if a master demanding of a slave, do this for me. What's our attitude in which we come to God? Is it as an authority figure over us like we did when we were children to our fathers? Or is it demanding and disappointed in God when he doesn't do exactly what we've demanded? What's our attitude in what we've come to God to ask? Is it thinking of God as a friend and as a father? You know, a father actually will be very willing, wanting to give good things to his children. In fact, children know this, right? And they'll start to try to manipulate it a little bit. A child will come to their parents and when they ask the question, they make sure that they have the big eyes that are going, right? Maybe they'll sniffle a little bit. Oh, I need this. Or they'll start to tell you, you know, I will love you so much if you get this toy for me. It's almost as if children are trying to manipulate God or manipulate their parents. And the question we have is, when we go to God in prayer, are we trying to do that a little bit? Sometimes we'll make a misuse of prayer when we go to God in that sort of way and think that we can manipulate him into giving us what we want rather than what we need. Right, we make promises to him. You know, I will go to church and Sunday school if you get my kid into this program. You know, if you get me this promotion at work, I will love you, God, so much. I will write you a hymn. Anybody ever have a prayer that has those sorts of elements in it? God, I have this thing that I want, and the way for me to get it is just to try to bend it out of you. And so then we look at God wrongly, even if we look at him as a father, because Prayer is not a vending machine. God is all-knowing. He knows what we need. God is all-powerful. He's able to supply it. And He knows what is best for us. You know, the greatest prayer that I can think of in the Bible, if you were to ask, what is the greatest prayer? It has to be a prayer of Jesus. And what's that prayer? The prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what He prays? Not what I will, but Your will be done. Right? He says, if You will, pass this cup from Me. But not My will. Yours be done. What is best? And you know, we have to have some of the attitude in our prayers. To look to God as our Father who does know what is best. And we'll pray for things, but at the end say, not My will, but Yours be done. Because Your glory is the highest good that I can pray for and hope for. Your glory is my greatest good. And so not my idea of how to accomplish this. Just as a father knows how best to accomplish getting a fish or getting an egg where a child will stumble into scorpions and into snakes, so too the Father is able to grant our request as may be best for us. That changes the way that you pray. It's almost as if you are praying at the end, if it brings You glory, answer my prayer in this way. To think of asking, Lord, heal me if it brings You glory, but Lord, give me the strength to endure this illness if that gives You more glory. Lord, may I marry this person or have this career if it brings You glory. And if not, give me wisdom on how to find a different course. And when we pray that way, you know, that's actually praying in faith. Ever had somebody say, well, you need to pray, but you need to pray in faith? Sometimes I think what they mean is you have to pray and expect that you're going to get exactly what you ask for. That's not praying in faith. That's praying without faith. Praying in faith is to pray in such a way in which you trust God with the answer to that prayer, whether it's yes, no, or wait. We must change from saying to God, Lord, do my will, to start praying, Lord, this I request, but not my will, Yours be done. You see, in that way, the most important thing in our prayers is not necessarily the right words to pray. What we need to have first and foremost is who we are praying to. Are we praying to someone who is going to listen to us? Are we praying to somebody who is eager to answer our prayers? But also, this final point, are we praying to somebody who is going to give us the best and answer the prayers as may be best for us? And that's verse 13. That's the promise that he gets to at the very end. The contrast there is great, and there's almost a little bit of an insult that you feel there, right? Where he says, you, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, right? You, who are imperfect, you don't know always what is best, but you know that you should give good gifts to your friends or to your children. How much more than, a fortiori, right? How much more than God, who does always know best, who is not plagued by sin in their hearts, how much more will He not also give you? And you're expecting Him to say good things, but He actually names it. Not just good things, but the best thing. What's the best thing that God can give you? Jesus names it right here. He says, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that's not the answer that you were expecting right at first, right? But that's what He names, the Holy Spirit. Why is that the best thing that God can give? Well, think about it. That's God Himself. What is greater than God? When God is ready to give you the best thing, He's not ready just to give you something that helps you along for a little bit and sustains your body. He's not willing just to give you something that benefits your soul. He's willing to give Himself. It reminds me of Romans 8:32. You remember that? You probably have memorized much of Romans 8 if you grew up in the church or went to Awana or anything like that. That is where we're told if God did not spare His own Son, is He not also willing to give us all things? What has God given us? What has God given His people? He's given us Himself in the person of His Son, the second person of the Trinity. He's given us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What more could He give to us except He's given us Himself, the highest point of joy and beauty and truth and goodness? He is willing to give not merely good things, but the best thing. Because sometimes as children, we ask for the equivalent of snakes and scorpions. Little boys even like to keep them as pets, right? They ask for them. They ask for what's not necessarily good for them. And when we complain in that time, later on we might come to the point in which we realize, you know, I asked my Father for this and he said no, and that was what was best for me. That was him being a loving Father. But it takes some time for us to realize we need to do that in prayer. It takes some effort to do that. There was a Christian pastor named John Chrysostom who lived in the 300s, and he wrote this ending to his prayer. And people don't really remember the rest of his prayer, but the ending of his prayer is so good because it's so hard to get into your mind that this is how you should pray. At the end of his prayer, he says, he's asked for all of these things, and he says, "Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen." It's sometimes hard to tack at the end of your prayer because you know what's best for you, right? To be cured of this illness tomorrow, that's what's best for me, right? To have this promotion, that is what is best for me. But we think that we know what is best for us, and yet often we don't. We don't realize spiritually we may be asking for a scorpion or for a snake. And so we ask God, now fulfill our prayers and petitions as may be best for us. That's praying in faith. That's asking God, give me what is best. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me that which I need, which I don't even know. E.S. Hall wrote a hymn which contained this verse, which I think should be our attitude in prayer. He wrote, "'Tis better far that I should walk by faith close to his side. I may not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide." To have that attitude in prayer is to say something along the lines of, I do not know the best way to answer this, but I trust the one to whom I am praying. That is praying in faith. That is knowing who we are praying to, and that opens so many doors. When you go to the Lord in prayer, when you start your prayer and you say, "Oh, Heavenly Father," does that open to your mind one who is willing to listen to your prayers, who has open ears, who is eager to answer your prayers? And not only willing and eager, but eager to answer as may be best for us, to our benefit, to his glory. You know, he is one that has not spared his own son, but sent him. He is one who will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. And we don't always react in the best way, and yet he has stuck with us, even through the rejection of his son, even through the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and he still sticks with us. How much more will he not answer our prayers as may be best for us? And so we go to the one who is willing and eager to answer our prayers as may be best for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that when we go to the door of prayer and knock, you are willing and eager to answer the door. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you act to us as a father who is eager to give his children good gifts. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the things that may be best for us. Lord, we pray that as we lift our petitions, as we did earlier in the service, as we come to you throughout the week and we give to you our prayers, that we would know who we're talking to. Lord, we thank you that you listen, and we thank you that you have the best gifts at hand to give to us, and that being through the Holy Spirit that was procured to us by your Son on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your ear in our prayers. And this we pray in the name of the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.